Good morning. It's such a joy to see all of you. There are no basic announcements. This is the announcement that we see before us. But thank you all for coming, taking that step of faith and coming to church. It's quite a different experience, you know. Now we have to get used to seeing each other, isn't it? 4 months, it was a struggle. But anyway, thank you all for coming. And I'm sure this would be a very profitable time. We just want to specially acknowledge the AV team since the last week of March all the way till now. They have, they were here most of the days, you know, for hours together doing the service recording and Bible school classes and all that. So we also thought, you know, we can raise up some money and send them to Wuhan for a vacation or something, you know. So let them enjoy and come back. So we'll get right into the message, so because we have to close the service by 10:15. In case I exceed my time, you can just ring a bell or something like that. Yesterday there was a lot of work done. It almost looked like we couldn't meet yesterday because there was some smoke and all that stuff coming out from there. And then the presence of mind of the AV team, Pastor Chris and all that, they just finally got together and then the work got done. So it's also warfare, I feel, you know, sometimes. We came to find out there was a creature underneath, red in color, that was eating up our wires. So it was like, anyway, we caught the creature, we killed it, you know. But we have to do, summer work is left tomorrow, right? Okay. If you get exhausted, breathing into the mask and all that, you can just definitely make yourself comfortable, okay? Because we took the temperature, and that is a special temperature gun. It doesn't check you for your temperature. It checks if you have corona. So everyone has approved. There's no problem. All right, so let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have really preserved us at this time. And God, we would be in a place of breaking the silence in the congregation with a lot of praise and worship and thanksgiving eventually as the conditions improve. Thank you for all the people who labored diligently behind the scenes, the AV team, the maintenance team, the ushers. Thank you for their commitment and availability, and the congregation, God, everyone who gave sacrificially, who were able to attend the service online. And thank you for keeping us built up at a time like this, and quicken our spirits, Father, we pray. We pray for those who can't make it. We pray for the children. We pray for our senior citizens. Just cover them at this time. Encourage their hearts. Mothers with little children, God, just give them a double portion even now as they wait on you and as they listen to the message, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. After the service, we are going to sanitize this mic also. Ultimately, by the time this whole season gets over, we look totally bleached, right? Totally, like, with all kinds of liquid on our body. And okay, we will read from verse 31 onwards. We are not used to this kind of silence, isn't it? You know, especially during worship time. It's like, what do you call that? A shock, right? What do you call that change of thing? Is anybody here? Okay, Romans chapter 8, I'll read from verse 31 onwards. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is that amazing? Can we say that if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, in a country like China, where you cannot like openly say things, people just show gestures with their hand and all that, you know. So hugging each other would mean like waving to each other or something like that. So if you feel like standing up and waving and moving around and sitting down, please do that. There's no problem. Because that would mean that you are listening to the message. Okay? Can we say that together? If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't it? It's an amazing verse. And I was stuck with this verse last night, reading and saying, yes. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for His church, who can be against the church? If God is for the preaching of the gospel, who can actually come against it? Yeah, there could be hindrances, but who can be against it? Since God has a call on your life, who can actually come against it, isn't it? If God is for your family, who can be against your family? If God is for your children, who can be against your children? If God is for your parents, who can be against your parents? It's amazing. God for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Okay? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is He that condemns? Have you been condemned recently? I came to know a story of a guy who met a girl secretly to talk with her. And then somebody found that out and he was feeling condemned. He just had a conversation, but he was feeling condemned, you know. Then I told him, I got to meet with him. I said, hey, there's no condemnation. But make sure you don't meet her again. I didn't say that, but who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, let's say that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Is that a powerful verse? We are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm excited. I'm not wearing a mask and I can speak loud. It's fantastic. By the way, if any spittle comes to you, Santosh, you tell me, yeah? From the mic, if anything goes up. So I could be excited reading these verses today. You know, the book of Romans is a fantastic book. You know, the first part of Romans talks about that man is guilty, right? Everybody. Man is guilty before a holy God, and then it speaks about God's work for us, the work of Christ for us, and therefore justification. Christ's work for us. Then we see the second part of the book of Romans, and that is about the knowledge or the discovery that Apostle Paul made in a very spiritual way about the indwelling sin nature that he had, what it is capable of in the realm of his sanctification, and therefore the work of the Spirit in us for our experiential deliverance. Now, after having brought all that up, having brought out these two main themes of doctrine, he then sums it up by saying, God is for us. You know, the word, that passage there, God is for us, just doesn't mean that God is for us in our struggles. It is there, of course, but it means much more than that. It means an attitude, an unalterable attitude that God has toward you. It speaks of an attitude of God in which He is eternally committed Himself to you, without requirements, without conditions, right, in time and for all eternity to come. Think about a God like that, you know, that God says, I am eternally committed to you. It is one of the commitment of God toward the believer. In English, it's a very shallow language. It says, for us. Yeah, we understand God is for us. But God says, I have an attitude, an unalterable, unchanging attitude, whereby I am eternally committed to you. Without conditions and without requirements. Now, in the light of God being for us, Apostle Paul could then say, who can be against us? Isn't that amazing? Now, how is God for us? It says in verse 29 onwards, I didn't read those verses, verse 29 and 30, Paul goes back to eternity past and says, he foreknew us. He elected us. He predestinated us. Even before you were born, even before Corona ever came, God foreknew you and he elected you. Isn't that amazing? He justified you, he called you, and he glorified you. That's very interesting. The tense used is an aorist tense, which means you are, when God sees you, he sees you totally glorified. Is that amazing? So as you're sitting on those plastic chairs, you're seated as glorified believer. You're actually glorified. Isn't that amazing? You are actually glorified. God sees you glorified. So in that sense, God is eternally committed toward each one of us, and he can never revoke that decree which he made in eternity past concerning us, foreknowing everything that we would do in time. Anything that would happen to us, what we would do with our volition, foreknowing everything in eternity past itself, God said, I'm going to be for you. By that decree, it will never change. How fantastic that is, isn't it? And then Paul again goes on to say, God is for us because he spared not his own son. Now in the Greek language, in verse 32, there is a minute particle for emphasis and qualification which KJV has omitted. He that even spared not his own son. That's how it would read in the original. So it would mean that God for us, that God for us who even spared not his own son for you. Isn't that amazing? So to what extent would God prove that he is for us? That he would not even spare his own son for you, but would give him up completely for you and I, so that with him you shall freely have all things. Now, having identified or having established the fact that God is for each one of us and he can never be against us, Paul could say, who can be against us? Paul again uses argument here. He didn't say, how come anyone can be against us? He says, who can be against us? Remember, in the court of law, how many of you have been to the court for any case and all that? You know, you got to make your defense. You got to make your defense with ample proof, right? And the proof is based on fact and logic. And then there is a decision concluded in terms of who's guilty, who's not guilty, or who's telling the truth or who's telling the lie, right? Now this is a question this is not a question of logic, but rather this is a question whereby the person who is against you is already identified. So it is not the idea of the court of law, argument in the court of law that is mentioned here, but it is rather a clear identification that the one who is against you is already identified. He is none but Satan. He is the enemy of God. He is the violator. He is the one who is against you. And now if Satan is already identified as the one who is against you and I, his plan, his purpose to destroy individuals, to destroy families, to cause havoc in this world, right? He weakens the nations, he overthrows us, he pollutes the sanctuaries, he does all this. Now, if he is already identified as the one who is against you, again, then the question is, why is there then explanation of truth as a form of defense? Okay, Paul is saying, God is for you, and this is the manner in which God is for you. Then again, the next verse, in verse 33, it doesn't say how come anyone, it doesn't say how come anyone can lay a charge against you, but who can lay a charge against you? It is not a question of logic, but it is a question through which the violator or the one who lays a charge against you is identified. But then again, the reason why no one can lay a charge against you is mentioned here. It is because you have been justified by God. Who is he that condemns you? Well, what is the reason that you and I cannot be condemned? It's because Christ has died, he is risen, he is seated at the right hand of God, and he is making intercession for you. Who is the one that can separate you or divorce you from the love of God? It cannot happen. The reason being, it is beautifully argued in the previous chapters that Christ demonstrated his love for you in the sense that he died for you. While we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. So here the reason, the truth is given in terms of why it cannot happen, why God cannot be against you, why no charge can be laid against you, why you can't be condemned. The reason is given not so much to primarily argue with the devil, because he's already identified as a violator. But the reason this explanation of the truth is given is so that we as believers would be rooted and grounded in this truth and be totally persuaded by it, so that we would discern the enemy, or we would discern the tactic of the enemy, and we would be in a position not to give any place to the devil. Is that okay? So here it is not a court of law scene where we are trying to, like God is now like trying his level best to prove that the devil is wrong. No, in a sense the case is already dismissed. It's a settled and a dismissed case. But the reason for the explanation of the truth given is so that we as believers would be rooted and grounded in this truth that relates to God being for us and not be shaken away from it, so that anything that comes as an attack against that should be immediately identified as a plan of the devil against your personal life. How many understood this? If you understood, you can raise your hands. And isn't that beautiful? I think, so in what sense can a believer fail here? A believer's failure here is not in reference to his personal sin or frailties or weakness. A believer will only fail at a point like this if he doubts the truth that God is communicating to us. If the believer doubts the truth, that means it's like this. I don't know if God is really for me. And the word of God says, God is for you, and this is how he is for you. He's elected you in eternity past, and he did not even spare his own son, but gave himself up for you. So what is a believer's duty? Without doubting that, he simply needs to believe it and be rooted and grounded and established in that fact of God's decrees for him. Then he can discern the tactic of the devil against him, so as in such a way as to dismiss the devil right in the midst of whatever struggles he could be going through. How many understood what I just said? Then again it says here, who is he that lays any charge against God's elect? Oh, I feel I am being accused. I feel like, hey, listen, we don't need to internalize accusation. The reason being, God has mentioned to us that he has justified us, isn't it? Which means, let's purpose in our hearts to be totally rooted and grounded in the doctrine of justification and be totally persuaded by it. Isn't that amazing? And this is the way Apostle Paul argues his case. So he's having a mountaintop ecstasy with God right in the midst of the valley experiences that he's going through. He is, now that the one who is against him has already identified his plan and purpose, the reason, his responsibility now is not to challenge the devil in that sense, because the devil is anyway a defeated enemy and he will always be the violator, but he takes on the responsibility to carefully reflect on the truth that pertains to the attack that is coming toward him and be totally persuaded by it, so that he can actually say that nothing can separate him from the love of Christ in his personal experience. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's a cold Sunday, so people are just like, and also with mask, it's not a problem. Okay, again, who is he that condemns? Who is he that condemns? God will never condemn you and me. Well, but I feel I'm being totally condemned. We do go through those times, right? Because we are not perfect enough. But the way it is mentioned here is this. Let us be rooted and grounded in the truth of what Christ did for us. Let's be established in the fact that Jesus Christ did die for us. Let us be established in the fact that he did rise again. And let us be established in the fact that he is today seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. Be rooted and grounded in it. Then we will be persuaded by this truth to stand up against the who that is coming against you in terms of condemning you. Is that okay? Then again we have, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or who? Here the word who has to do with the description mentioned here. It refers to things and people that Satan uses to oppose God's saints. Things and people. Paul is right in the midst of it, and he says he is like a sheep led to the slaughter. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But look at verse 37. But it is only the sheep that is led to the slaughter can be more than a conqueror. Isn't that amazing? We are like sheep led to the slaughter. And make no mistake about it. And Paul talks about distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. We are beginning to see a hatred and persecution. A kind of hatred and persecution that is against the things of God. And we as a church must expect that hatred and persecution at some point of time. It will be there. If you are truly born of God, you will be hated by the world. Because the world system is Satan's invention. He's a god of this world. If you're truly born of God, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you know you're heaven bound and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, there will be this kind of animosity that will be projected toward you. And many times we could feel defenseless in the sense of being like a sheep led to the slaughter. But God says, I am for you in such a way that you are the one, I will make you more than a conqueror. So right in the midst of what is against us, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? It means that God has given you divine power necessary to be engaged in conflict. There is divine power given to you. It is in your possession. It is given to you because you are a child of God. That is necessary to be engaged in conflict and for any future emergency that may arise. As it pertains to your spiritual well-being. God has given you that divine power as a defense for any future emergency, but also as an offense to be engaged in conflict. The second thing that talks about what it means to be more than a conqueror means, God will use your life to mock the enemy. Isn't that amazing? God will use your life to plunder the enemy, and your resources will be from the enemy's territory. It's the same vein is mentioned in Isaiah 53 verse 12. It is to divide the spoil over any foe after victory. That means God is not just using you as a spectacle. Though you are like a defenseless sheep led to the slaughter, God is using your life eventually to show that the enemy is the liar, he is the violator, he is the one who is breaking the rules, he is the one who is causing chaos, and God will use your life to mock him and to make a real fool of him. That is what it means to be more than a... Meaning the divine power you have to be engaged in conflict is such that you have more as a result of going through the trial than when you had before even you entered into the trial. What is in your possession is much more than even before you even entered into the trial. God will use it. But the manner in which we could be led into the trial could be like a sheep led to the slaughter. But God says, but that sheep that is led to the slaughter because of being available to me will be the one who will be more than a conqueror. Isn't that amazing? I feel like, you know, Apostle Paul, right in the midst of what he was going through, had this hallelujah breakdown of being more than a conqueror. And then he said, okay, these are the things and people that Satan will use against us. He talks about, and we won't go into what these things mean. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Then he says, for I am persuaded. I am persuaded. This is a unique word. It means, it doesn't, to be persuaded is not a function of our personality. It is not a spontaneous activity of our natural life. It has to do with our hearts and minds being enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and it has to do with our will won over by God. In Romans 14, verse 14, Paul brings out a distinction between knowing something and being persuaded about that thing. We all know the doctrine. We all know about the doctrine of the love of God. But Apostle Paul was saying this, when I go through this, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature, or, okay, people, then things like tribulation, distress, persecution. This is what he said. I cannot enter into a natural function of my personality to be persuaded that God really loves me. But rather, this is what I would do. I would enter into careful reflection of the love of God for my life. I would take time to think. I would take time to comply with. I would maybe want to submit at a moment like that to God, where God has conquered me and I have become his love slave in a moment like this. I will take time to prayerfully and to doctrinally reflect on the love of God for my life, and as a result of it, it is something that is caused within me. And what causes this persuasion within us? The Holy Spirit causes this persuasion within us. You know, if we read the things that happen in the newspaper with all this unfolding of all this corona stuff and all that, we do see people coming with all kinds of persuasion, right? Ways to persuade themselves and ways to persuade others. Don't get discouraged. Do this 5 steps in the morning. Go for a walk. Yeah, we do it 1 week, and the following day we don't know. We don't have any persuasion. How many of you have seen videos at times like this about how not to be defeated, how to stand up, and how to do this, how to do that, how to lose weight, how to put on weight? I don't know, all kinds of stuff. Try this food, try that food, try this yoga, try that exercise. But the word Petho mentioned here, it is not to do with those kind of persuasions. There are ways people are today trying to persuade themselves and trying to persuade their community not to give in to this defeatist mentality. But you know something? That will wear out. That will wear out because of the nature of the things that are mentioned here. But what is the persuasion Apostle Paul came under? He said, I would resign myself, meaning I wouldn't want to enter into any spontaneous activity of my flesh or of my personality. That would be like the sparks that we are lighting, right? Isaiah 50, I think, verse 11. Isaiah 50 verse 11. Okay, behold all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, who walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled. This you shall have of my hand, that you shall lie down in sorrow. Very interesting verse, isn't it? So persuasion cannot be a function of our personality. It will eventually result in only sparks that will never lead to anything profitable. So Paul is saying, when faced with things like this, you know what, we will eventually lie down in sorrow if you're looking for the activity of a personality or of a flesh to enter into that persuasion. Paul said, I'm going to be convinced. I'm going to allow God to convince me. I'm going to comply with. And I'm going to allow God to conquer me. I want to be conquered by God as his love slave in a moment like this, and carefully reflect upon the doctrine of the love of God for my life in a moment like this. And as I enter into careful, thoughtful, prayerful reflection about the love of God, how it was expressed and the manner of the benefits I have based on the love of God for my life, the Holy Spirit will enlighten me in such a way to persuade me to believe that nothing, absolutely nothing, can ever, ever, ever separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? This is the kind of assurance Paul said he wanted to live by. It was not a good season for him, physically speaking. I think some things were worse off for him than Corona. Honestly, the things that he has mentioned, tribulation, nakedness, peril, sword, and all that kind of stuff. But Paul did say, hey, I'm going to make an argument here, not based on how it's in the court of law, because I've already identified the culprit. Case in that sense is a settled, dismissed case. But the reason I'm going to ask that question is only to have that question in line with me being rooted and grounded and convinced and persuaded in the truth, so that now when I ask who can be against me, who can condemn me, who can lay a charge against me, who can separate me from the love of Christ, it is not a doubt that I'm internalizing, but rather it is a victory that I'm proclaiming. Is that amazing? So Paul could say, hey, who? God is for me, and I know how, and I'm rooted and grounded. I'm taking my time to be persuaded in how God has shown himself to be for me. And in the light of that, I can say, who can be against me? What is he proclaiming? He's proclaiming the victory that he already has, rather than trying to win an argument with the devil. Who can lay a charge against God's elect? Okay, I'm going to reflect on the doctrine of justification. Be rooted and grounded. Allow God to persuade me in it, so that now I can stand up against that attack with a victory cry, that I cannot be accused. I feel, okay, who can condemn me? He's shooting out the question rather than more like a victory cry, rather than any kind of a doubt or any kind of a argument that he thinks he needed to be, get stirred up with to kind of overcome the devil. No, he's just having a victory cry because of being persuaded in the doctrine that pertains to him not being condemned. How about saying also this truth, that who can separate you and I from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Can anything? Absolutely nothing. This season may go. After Corona, Dorona may come. We don't know. New viruses, and I love the way they give the names also for the virus. The virus itself must be shocked. Oh, okay, they've named me this. You know, we are good at giving names. All these things could come. Hey, listen, I can ask this question. Who can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And even go on to say in verse 38 of Romans chapter 8, I am persuaded. I'm persuaded. Yes, maybe like a sheep led to the slaughter, but it's okay because I am more than a conqueror and I am persuaded. Can we say that we are persuaded today that nothing, at least show your fist, something like, nothing, we are more than conquerors. like a sheep led to the slaughter, so we don't need to have horns. We are like, you know, have you seen sheep going to the slaughter? One goes after that, the other one follows, you know. That's how smart they are. But though we could be defenseless like this in the midst of a crazy world out there, God looks at us and calls us more than conquerors, and we can be absolutely persuaded about God being for us and His love never ever being separated from us. Amen. So shall we stand? We will just close with a word of prayer. This is like a shock for me because I'm not getting any response. So either you're all in full concentration or maybe you're struggling to breathe. It doesn't matter. But God will give you understanding, okay? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the persuasion that comes to us. It is not so much of we being totally shocked by the fact that how could, if this is true of God for us, then how could someone or something come against us? But it is not even in that vein it is spoken. The reason that it is being spoken is so that we would be rooted and grounded and all the more convinced of the truth, so that that becomes a victory cry against the one who is already identified as the violator, which is none but Satan, his plan to destroy and discourage the people of God. But we have identified him, and we can have a victory cry against him as more than a conqueror. Who can be against me? Who can lay a charge against me? Who can condemn me? Who can separate me from the love of God? Amen? And we are persuaded. We are not just knowledgeable. We are absolutely persuaded. And we continue to let God persuade us by being submitted to him in our hearts and minds. Amen. Father, we just pray you would bless these thoughts to our hearts and encourage us in a very special way. Just quicken our spirits. Bless this day. Just really wash us, Lord. Just really, just cleanse us, wash us. We just want that excitement back in our lives, Lord. That reignite that passion, the passion that has to do with the body of Christ meeting, and take this whole scourge away, God. And whatever lessons you wanted your people to learn through this scourge, God, we just pray that we would be aware of it, we would learn of you, and then it would be a real turning point for each believer concerning their mission and their life with God. Yes, Lord, thank you that we are a church on fire. We can't be defeated, we cannot be defeated because God is for us. We cannot be defeated because we cannot be accused. No one can lay a charge against us. We cannot be defeated because we are not condemned. And we will always prevail because we can never be divorced from the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. And we are persuaded. Like with the Apostle Paul, we can actually say we are persuaded about that. Thank you, God. Quicken us for the mission that you have for us in these days to come, and really enlarge our hearts, God, for you. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.